Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and stand and read from our scriptures this morning. We're going to stand and read from our scriptures this morning. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 3, and if you're fairly new to our ministry or just recently attending, we teach not just only from the Bible, but through the Bible. So on Sundays, we're in the book of Galatians, on Tuesday in Romans, Wednesday in Matthew, and Friday right now in 1 John. The Thursday night study will continue in January. They have a couple more chapters of Hebrews, and then they'll be in the book of Daniel. So good stuff going on. This morning, we're looking at the title, Justified by Faith, in Galatians 3. We left off in verse 15, and we're going to be looking from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. That would be verse 29. But let's look at verse 26 through 29 in the reading, and then we'll go through it in our study. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Father in heaven, the richness of your word is before us today. And Father, there's so many things in each of our lives that we contend with, that we're trusting you for, that we're looking to you for your help and guidance. And I pray at this moment, this time of worship and in your word, I'd ask that you would help us to set aside so many of those things that could be a distraction and allow you to speak to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Bless this teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Great conflicts are going on in the world continually. That conflict began, as we were talking last week, in the book of Genesis chapter 3. It did not take long from the creation, which is recorded in chapters 1 and 2. And you get to chapters 3, and you see that God has a wonderful relationship with mankind. Adam and Eve are created. They're in the garden. They're enjoying the blessing of being in the garden, all the provisions that God has made for his creation, for man and woman. Everything is there. There's only one thing, is just don't eat of that particular tree. But everything else, acres and miles of everything you can imagine, it's all for yours. Adam says, "Where's that tree at?" Doesn't record that. But it shows disobedience. And it shows the consequences of that. And it shows, because of sin entering the human race, that God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, says, "I'm going to share with you a plan of redemption." He talks about the seed of the woman. And we know biologically, at least traditionally, that women do not have a seed that comes from the man. He's talking about the Messiah, the virgin birth in Genesis 3:15. I was wondering today, too, with the conflict in the world that's going on, it's very interesting that Islam recognizes Abraham, that Judaism recognizes Abraham, and that for us as followers of Christ, as Christians, we certainly recognize Abraham. So I've prepared a song for you this morning. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Who said, "Let Hardy keep doing worship"? Amen. So we get into the scriptures this morning, And we continue on the theme of justification by faith. And it's so important because people struggle in their walk with God. And he's trying to help us understand how we could relate to him. And so we relate to him based on what we're doing or what we're not doing, based upon our performance. Am I in or am I out? It's as though we had a daisy here with petals on it, and we go, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me because I did all these good things. He loves me not because I let him down. And in our mentality, we relate to God many times like that. That's why we need the word of God. We direct our attention to Galatians chapter 3. We'll start on verse 14 where we ended last week. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Paul is having to contend earnestly for the faith. It's almost like in the book of Jude. So these Jewish people coming in, Judaizers, were trying to undermine the work that was accomplished in establishing the church. The church in the Galatia region, many of them were established by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works, but by faith. And they were prospering. But these Judaizers came in and they said, you need to add something to this faith, this belief that you have. You're going to need to add laws and rules and regulations and circumcision and feast days. You need to really be fully, you know, completed in your faith to Christ. You need these. And nothing could be further from the truth. But it still exists today. Churches still are trying to add things to it. Religions are trying to do that as well. And we have to have clarity. The matter today maybe can be settled in some people's hearts that have struggled with this. We're talking about the promise of God, the law of God, the seed with a capital S, faith and Abraham. And our identity is in Christ. This world is passing away, but not Christ. So our identity is in Christ. If there's a message to this world today, especially amongst our young people that are greatly confused about who they are or their identity, and with all the transgender things that are taking place, it's just massive confusion. The answer is Christ. Well, you're saying that because you're a pastor. Well, I am a pastor. You're correct on that. But it's the message for the world. This message was given from the very beginning, going back to Genesis 3:15, when it all started, when chaos was born in the world. That's where it's at. You have a Supreme Court justice, and she, in her confirmation hearings, was not able to define what a woman is. And then talking on a transgender issue now, this woman that doesn't know what a woman is or can't define what a woman is saying that some of the transgender issues, and what we're talking about specifically is guys competing in women's sports, says it likens itself to interracial marriage. So what are you talking about? It has nothing to do with that. Has everything to do with perversion. And when we get into this, we're seeing that God and the Word of God is addressing issues of life for us today, that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit given to us by faith. No person, no pastor, no church can bestow upon you the Holy Spirit of God or the power of the Spirit of God. Or the giftings of the Spirit of God. There are so-called Christian churches that and organizations that you take their classes so you can get the gift of miracles or the gift of healing or the gift of other things. No person can give that. Every gift that we have comes from God and God alone. There's some that say, I'm a 30% prophet. I'm a 80% prophet. You're actually no prophet. You're worth nothing. If you want to play by the rules, you die. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. If it is confirmed and no one annuls it or adds to it. Just clearly speaking, if you have a will, and I believe you should have a will, if you have a will, that is a document that has been put together. It's been signed. It's been notarized. And no matter what happens, no one can annul it. It exists. It dictates what happens. So it was created. It exists. It was verified. It was authorized. It was notarized. And it's at your lawyer's place or somewhere. But in the event that death takes place, that document, the instructions of that document move forward. You can't change it. Oh, I think he was thinking about, no, this is what was written. You understand? A will? I mean, just practically speaking. So we go back to the text, and he's helping us understand that God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. Notice verse 16, capital S. That is Jesus Christ, and were the promises that were made. So that covenant that God made with Abraham before the law, before circumcision, that covenant is in place today. Nothing can bump it. Nothing can change it. That covenant was in place. The law doesn't change the covenant. Circumcision doesn't change. It is in place. In the Old Testament, when they would make a covenant, it was common, and you could read it, and even in Genesis, that they would kill animals. They would put the animal parts, one on one side, one on the other side, and those making an agreement would affirm that agreement, that covenant, by being in the middle of those sacrifices. When God made the covenant with Abraham, the sacrifices were put down. Vultures were coming, and Abraham had to try to distract the vultures from coming, but he fell asleep. He went into a rest, and God came, and God affirmed the covenant. And it's so important to know that man had no part in this covenant. It was all God, completely God, and he made that covenant, and it's an everlasting covenant that he made with us. Notice in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He doesn't say, and to the seeds, small s, plural, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, look at what it defines what it is. Who is Christ? So you'll see in verse 16, people say, what are they talking about? The Bible interprets the Bible. The seed that they're speaking about is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before by God and Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham as a promise. So let's bring it together here. God wants to bring redemption to the world. And in Genesis 3:15, he has a plan. And that plan is made known to us when we get to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, and moving forward, there's somebody named Abraham. He wasn't a saint. He was a heathen. He was a pagan. And he calls Abraham and says, you're the man. You're the man. From you, the promises of God and the Messiah is going to come. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Lord is saying, from you, this is the blessing. to the world, to the nations, and to the people of Israel. And it's going to be through your body, through your seed. So Abraham was old in age, and it's impossible. And God took him outside and showed him. And this you can find in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. But he shows him just the beauty of the stars and the sky and the multitude. See all these stars. Yeah, there's too many to count. And he goes, so shall your descendants be. And it says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And this is the important point. Paul is brilliant. And religious people are coming and attacking Paul and attacking the work. And Paul is going to stand his ground. He's already confronted Peter with his hypocrisy. But he's not going to tolerate anything to mix the gospel up in any sort of way. The gospel is Jesus Christ and him crucified completely. We add nothing to it. And so in that determination, he's having to bring to these Jewish people, in a sense, history to help them understand how deep and how significant this is. And so there's a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis, and we're following that covenant, and it's one that cannot be broken. Nothing can annul it. And what he made it clear, because the Jewish people would come and say, no, we have the law, and the law of God supersedes. The law was given to Moses, and that law of God supersedes what was given to Abraham. And Paul goes, no way. That covenant is in place. It is a covenant that stays in place. It is not annulled, it's not bumped, it's not replaced by anything. It exists today. So far, so good. I'm looking at you, you're looking at me. Okay, we'll keep going. You see, today, people want to replace the church to replace Israel. That's another replacement. That is completely unbiblical. And it's taking place in a widespread way. God's promise to Israel stays in place. The church is not Israel. It's significant. It's no small matter. God is working in the nation Israel. It's filled with people that don't even believe in God. Atheism is huge in Israel amongst the Jewish people today. But God's not finished. And the church has not replaced Israel. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. He's going to fulfill those promises. It's marvelous. But you take a position of replacement theology, and that'll drive your eschatology into who knows where that'll go. He's coming back. So he takes this person, Abraham. Now just think for a moment with me. Just think if the Islamic world right now would really take to heart what the Bible says about Abraham, who's a key representation, a representative in their religion. If they would say, Abraham, who is he? What's the promised seed that came through Abraham? This is where salvation and faith could come. If we look back and see, we were reading verse 18, for if the inheritance of the law, no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And the question comes up then in verse 19. So if you're saying that Abraham in this covenant and Christ comes through the seed of Abraham, through the line of Abraham, so then, what purpose does the law serve? That's a great question in verse 19. It was added because of the transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but is of God. What does that mean? So the covenant has been given to us. We follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where Jesus Christ came. And the law was given to Moses over 400 years later. So the question is, why did we need the law if we had the covenant? It's a great question. So God's looking at his world and the creation and just said, we need some declaration to keep these people in order a little bit, the transgression of this world. So the law came, as you follow with me, it was added because of the transgression. Just like people needed to see, you're living rebelliously, you're living apart from God. The law was given to make it clear you're a lawbreaker. You didn't know you were speeding on I-5 until you saw the sign that said 65. And once the sign was up, I'm a speeder. And God gave the law. I'm a sinner. Okay, so can the law then be used to save me, to clean my heart? I think if we think about it this way, the law does not take away sin, and the law does not give life. The law of God is like a mirror. So when you look at a mirror, when I look at a mirror, it's going to reflect my image. It's going to show me who I am. So in the mirror, I've been outside working, I look at the mirror and I go, what a mess. And can this mirror clean this face? No, a mirror is just going to reveal a dirty face. It can't clean it. And the law reveals that we're dirty, rotten sinners. and it cannot clean your heart or your life. But it serves a place. It serves a purpose. So what is the purpose? The purpose of the law is to communicate to us that we're sinners. We're needed. The law is good. It's holy. It's righteous. It's from God. It's perfect. You can't keep it, and neither can I. So what do? Keep reading. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? No. So we have the covenant of God, the promises of God. It's in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is in Christ. Jesus is the Savior. It was talked about when the garden sin took place in Genesis 3. He's coming. He reveals the leader in Abraham in chapter 12. We continue through the Old Testament with the kings, the priests, and the prophets, leading all the way to John the Baptist, saying, this is Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is it. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was of the Holy Spirit. She was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary had Christ, not by any relationships with a man, it's by the Holy Spirit. He's the sinless one, absolutely non-negotiable. We have a sinless Savior for us, the promise of the Bible. So we get into the text, and the law then, is it against, verse 21, the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, true righteousness would have been by the law. So he's helping us understand, if the law could save you and justify you, if the law could be used to declare you to be righteous, there would be absolutely no need for a Savior. It would be foolish for Christ to come and die on a cross if you or I or anyone could be saved by the law. You can't. I mean, it's telling you, you can't. If true righteousness, if you can be justified, if you can be saved by the law. Well, Pastor, there's a lot of good people out there. I agree. Well, there's a lot of good people. They're not Christians. They have nothing to do with church. They act better. They behave better. They're more ethical than those that call themselves Christians many times. I would say that's probably pretty accurate. Yeah, I'm not going to argue that. Well, certainly, then that person deserves to be in heaven. How could you keep that person from going to heaven? His life is better than that person that calls themselves a Christian. That's not fair. That's not just. That's how the world thinks. So if you just play it out and you talk to people, say, let's take that position. Let's talk that through. So you're telling me that a person that is behaving and living, you know, in an excellent way, better than so-called Christian, that when they die, they would certainly deserve heaven. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Well, let's walk that through. So the person who lived with excellence dies, and they face Jesus face to face, the crucified Savior, evidence that he is the Savior of the Lord. And I said, what would they say? Well, that person would say to Jesus, I'm so glad that to meet you, maybe. I don't know what he's going to say. But I'm so thankful that I was able to live a good life. And Jesus knows all of our lives. He knows our sins. He knows the ones that no one else knows about. He says, well, what about those? Well, those exist, but think about all this that I did good. So Jesus is going to say, so then what you're saying is, I was a fool to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That was a foolish thing for me to do, since you're able to have access to heaven based on your own good works, which there's still sin involved in that. So you're putting your sin on the scale, and you're saying your good works are better than your sin, so you deserve heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. You're just a well-behaved sinner. That's what you are. And you're sincerely wrong. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin. So the Bible is really clear. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So Paul is making it really clear. Satan wants you to prove your righteousness by keeping the law. He's going to convince you to do that. There are churches that read the law every Sunday. It's part of their service, their ritual, their liturgy. But what does it say? That the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. People say that's too easy. That's too easy. It's what God has provided for us. He did all the work. It is an insult to our flesh. Our flesh wants to prove how good we are, our pride. And God is speaking against that. To as many as believed, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. So the law existed just to try to control humanity. Most of our our legal system is made up out of the Ten Commandments in the beginning, kept for faith, which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, verse 24, the law, he's answering the question, what purpose is the law? The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So he's saying to us that the law is good, it's holy, it's perfect, and it's necessary. Because the law is going to convince us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. No one is going to get saved until they realize they are a sinner and in desperate need of salvation and of a Savior. No one's going to get saved. The Holy Spirit works to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So the Holy Spirit and God is working. The law exists. Somebody says, I keep the golden rule. And I say, are you speaking about the Ten Commandments? And they say, yes, I am. I says, that's great. I says, what are the Ten Commandments? I don't really know. But you keep them. Oh, yeah, I keep them. Where are they found? I don't really know. They're found in Exodus 20. I don't know where they're found. But you keep them. Oh, yeah, I keep them. Can we talk about the sin of lying for a moment? He said nobody can keep them. And they're put in place as a tutor. We spoke recently of a tutor, the need for a tutor. I had tutors going to school. I need a tutor. I'm not going to pass this class. I need a tutor. And that tutor was so helpful to get me through the classes and to pass the class. I appreciated it so much. The tutor knew way more than what I knew. I forgot more than I ever knew at this point. The tutor has a job, and the law is a tutor. The law is going to come alongside and help you and help me realize that I'm not perfect, and Jesus is. I'm a law breaker. So we come back to our text, and we see in verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So the law serves a purpose. We need the law. So when somebody says to me that I am a good person, I would say, you are. I appreciate you. You have been very kind, and I will say it with sincerity because I agree. The things that you do, the way you've lived, I will be complimentary factually to that. But I will say that the reason heaven is a wonderful place, it's a sin-free zone. And nobody gets to enter into heaven with any sin on their soul. So even though you're a good person, have you ever used God's name in vain? Did you ever disobey your parents? Did you ever lie? You ever steal? You ever have an immoral thought? You ever covet anything? So I bring the law to bear. And when you go through the law and the commands, they're going to say, I'm guilty of that. I've said before, I grew up with the law. I would have to go to confession often and frequent. I would speak to the priest in a little booth. I knew he knew who I was because I served in the church. And not only that, but I would have to, and there's a little menu prior to going in case you didn't remember what your sins were. There's a little menu. You look at it. Whoa. I've taken everything off that menu. But the thing would be is this, because I'm living, I'm not saved. I'm a sinner. I'm a slave to sin. So I knew he knew who I was. Even though there's a little kind of fuzzy the way that thing, yeah. He can't see me directly. He knows who I am, who I is, who I was. On top of the sailor man. So I would have that list, and I would go through the list. You know, I was angry, I was mad, had an impure thought. He would say, "What was that thought?" You're not going to know. And then you have to list how many times you've done that, how many times you've been angry, how many times you do that. So I'm going for the low number on all those things. Totally low number. I mean, so what I would do is on each of those sins, I would give a phony number of times. I'd lie. But on my last thing of confession, in the confessional, I said, "And I've lied," and I just include all those lies in the end, and I'm thinking I'm good to go. I mean, I'm a good guy. I'm not as bad as you may think I am. I mean, I don't even know why I had to come today. Because I learned how to work the system. And with religion, it's a system. Religion is a system. And God is looking for a relationship he can have with us. A relationship based on his promise, based on his work, not based on anything that you or I bring to the table. And it wasn't until I was 25 that the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. And I called out and I asked for forgiveness of my sin. And I experienced a cleansing of my heart. I knew nothing of these scriptures we're talking about, but the grace of God and the love of God. And it's finally, the tutor doesn't have a job anymore. The tutor did its job, making it clear, the tutor, the law, I need a Savior. When I had the Savior, tutor, you're fired. No, you're just, you completed your job. Now, let's look at verse 26, where we have a few verses left. Four, so salvation takes place. I realize that now, as believers, there's an inheritance, there's royalty that we have. We're called the children of the King. And he begins to help us understand. And if people could understand this today, in this world that we live in, with the hatred and the hostility, with the different prejudice that takes place, that's what makes the body of Christ the blessing that it is. Once you realize we all got off of Noah's boat. If you think about that for a moment, we all got off the same boat. If you follow your heritage back, yes, we got off that boat. And then when we come to Christ, verse 26, for everybody who has received that promise, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's a relationship. We've been adopted. We're a child of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, so what takes place is I'm living outside this world, but when I become a believer, it says that you live in Christ, and if the word of God is Christ, our life now is hidden in Christ. I'm not in the world. My life, I'm identified with Christ. I'm in Christ, and that is called being baptized into Christ, being baptized into the body of Christ. It's not speaking of a water baptism there, just being baptized into the body of Christ as a believer. Now notice, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. How relevant that is today. And for all are one in Christ Jesus. Something took place. And so prior to that, the mindset was there was huge prejudice that took place. The Jews would praise God that they aren't a Gentile. And men would say, "I'm glad I'm not a female," perhaps, or "I'm not a slave." But once we come to Christ, he brings us all together. It's a marvelous work of God. It's not an administrative task that brought us out here. It's the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that lives in your life. And it's the Spirit of God that's with you as we follow the last verse. And if you are Christ, and you are, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Just think about that. Think about our future in heaven. Think about the people that we're going to see, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the fellowship that we'll have with so many people, that we belong to Christ, we're one in Christ. And Paul is agonizing over this. And in a sense, for me, I don't want to see the gospel tainted at all. The gospel is pure, it's holy, it's good. And it's been given to us. Let's go ahead and stand as the worship team comes forward. We'll have a final prayer at this point. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we've been saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we're your workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've prepared them beforehand that we might walk in them. So I pray, God, that we would be experiencing the grace of God this morning, the love of God, the mercy of God, that our thinking would be corrected if we think that there's a performance mentality to maintain our Christian life. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's what Christ has done for us. We do thank you for the law and the purpose of the law to lead us to Christ, to make clear that there's none righteous, no, not one. But then thank you as the law hands us off to Christ. Our life is in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died in vain. Thank you, Lord, for bestowing that blessed truth to our souls today. If you've yet to come to Christ, it's clear today there's only heaven and hell. If you reject Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell in torment. There's no need to have that destiny in your life. You accept Christ. You say, thank you for the free gift of eternal life. Thank you for dying in my place. I repent. I turn from my sin, and I turn my heart to you. Thank you for loving me and for